began a study of this passage by looking at verses 27 through 30. And we have covered 6 points from that section. Tonight we would like to finish the passage and see that there are 8 more points to make concerning these matters. Now here's what we've already seen from 27 through 30. Number one, that God demanded strong preaching even when he knew the people would not listen. They at least could never say they had not heard, because they had. The preaching was done whether they would hear it or not, whether they would obey it or not. It needed to be set forth. Number two, they were a nation that would not obey the voice of the Lord their God. We ought to be careful wherever we are living in the world to not be a nation like that. And we are certainly headed in that direction. But we do not want to be that nation. Number three, truth had perished from their mouth. That's a sad commentary on the integrity of people. It used to be that you could pretty much believe what somebody told you. If they gave you their word, they would keep it. But such is not the case anymore, and surveys have been done to indicate that at least 90% of the population does not tell the truth, at least not all the time, and in some cases not hardly at all. Well, that's a sad state of affairs if you cannot believe what people tell you. So truth had perished from the mouth. Number four, the Lord had rejected and forsaken them. Not easily, not without any thought, but after decades and centuries of pleading with them to no avail. So eventually, God rejected and forsook his people. Number five, we saw that they had done evil, and that is a concept that only God can define. Men do not know how to discuss and define evil. If you hear any conversations, you'll get that reaction. Oh, I think abortion's wrong. Oh, I think it's all right. But they don't have any foundation to decide which is the Word of God. And we need that foundation. And so they were the kind of people then who did not go by truth and did not define evil, or at least recognize God's definition of evil. Number six, they had set their abominations in God's house and polluted it. And you would think almost anybody would be sharp enough to not do that, to not put God to the test that way, but they did. And now we want to pick up in verse 31. So, the first part of verse 31 says, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters." Now, what is that referring to? That's referring to child sacrifice. They would sacrifice their children to a god and allow them to be consumed with fire. The Valley of the Son of Hinnom, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, became called Gehenna and is the place that is thought of as eternal fire. And it's based on this, the fact that there were constantly fires there and sacrifices made there. Later on, the Jewish people became very ashamed of their past and the fact that that had been done there. And they dumped all bodies, human and that were not buried, common criminals and so forth. They dumped those bodies as well as animal carcasses in the valley. And thus there were constantly fires going there, and that became the image of eternal fire, eternal punishment. Now, that later contempt they had for this time in their history where they were offering children does show something. It shows how far people will go when they go into sin. There are usually limits and restraints that people have when they begin that journey into following sin. But the longer they go and the farther they go, the more their conscience becomes seared, so that they will even offer up their own children as human sacrifices. That is a long way to degenerate. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I just tell a little lie, that's not so bad. But then what's to prevent you from telling a bigger lie? And then what's to prevent you from becoming deceptive in the way that you live and being untruthful most of the time? And then once you violated one principle, how are you going to stop when it comes to another principle? We must be able to see sin for what it is and stop the moment we recognize it. Otherwise, it just goes further and further till we have this. Now, modern day Hamas is no different than these people who sacrifice their children. They place their children in and around military targets so that they will be killed when a strike is made. And they know that they're going to be killed. A lot of times they are warned ahead of time, there is a missile coming in 10 minutes. Get any innocent person out of there, and they leave them so that they will be killed, to try to make Israel look like, well, it's heartless. It doesn't care. No, they're the ones that don't care. They put their children at risk, and they do it intentionally to try to make a political point. Other fanatical Muslims train their children to blow themselves up. They strap them with bombs and send them into a place where they will not only be killed themselves, but they will kill other people. They do this because they have no concept of sin and salvation. That's not part of the Muslim religion, neither is respect for life. They do not care about that. They have no more value for human life than those who offered up their children in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned them to death. We need to recognize that when people do not have any respect for life, for human life, for children, for innocent people, there's something vastly wrong with those people and their religion. But let's go to the eighth point that we find here. The innocent suffer when human beings allow sin to dominate them. Preborn children are the most innocent children of all. And they are children, according to the way the Bible defines it in Luke 1, 41 and 44. Those who are in the womb are called children, the same as those outside the womb, Luke 2, 12 and 16. But even among adults, a lack of justice develops, and innocent people are arrested sometimes in various countries. That has been the case. They've been tried and convicted, while often the guilty go free or their property is confiscated from them. People become just as bad as Ahab and Jezebel, who stole the property of Naboth by assigning false witnesses to lie and give false testimony against him to make him look guilty so that he was put to death. There are people like Ahab and Jezebel today, too, who will not hesitate to take the property of an innocent person. I'm not just talking about this country. I'm talking about all countries. And so we have a problem today just as it existed back in that time because people have not changed. They still defile their conscience and do things that, you know, if it was their loved one who was innocent, they would be up in arms. But they don't mind riding roughshod over other people. Now let's go to the last part of verse 31. Which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Did God, is he saying he did not know these things would happen? Well, of course not. He's omniscient. He knows all things. What he means is that it never entered into his mind to authorize some practice like this. He did not command it. He did not authorize it. It never came into his mind to authorize it. It never even came close. As the New Testament later teaches, we must have Bible authority for what we teach and what we practice. Colossians 3 and verse 17. If we lack authority for something, that ought to settle it. You know, so often people go around and say, well, I don't see that the Bible condemns instrumental music in the New Testament. That's the wrong question. Where does God authorize it? Where does he say, you may do this? Here's an example of it. Well, there isn't any. There's no authority for it. And we need to realize that when people make arguments like that, they are not looking at it from a biblical perspective, but a human perspective. Where does God authorize what we do? We ought to be able to prove that God authorizes preaching, that he authorizes the Lord's Supper, that he authorizes singing. But he did not authorize the use of instrumental music in the New Testament. He authorized prayer. He authorizes giving. We should be able to prove that everything that we do has Bible authority. And if it doesn't have it, that's the end of it. Well, when people sing and they clap, that doesn't bother me. Nobody cares if it bothers you. The question is, does it bother God? Everything bothers him that he did not authorize. And so we must have Bible authority. If we lack Bible authority, we better not do it. Number 10. God desires what is best for mankind. It came into his mind to authorize certain things, but not to authorize other things. But what he authorizes is for our good. Let's go back and notice how the people in the Old Testament who were given the law of Moses were taught this very principle in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. God authorizes and teaches and commands us what is good for us. He does not authorize those things that are bad for us, that would cause us to do, be, or practice evil. He commands those things that are good for us to do. And that's a great lesson for us to keep with us. That's the reason he has commanded what he has. It's in our best interests to do what he says. Now let's go to verse 32 of Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 32 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called the valley of Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no more room. Does that sound gory and gloomy and grotesque? That there are so many going to be buried, there's not even going to be room in a valley for the corpses? It took maybe 20 to 30 years for this judgment to come, but it came. It took 120 years in the days of Noah, from the time that God spoke to Noah and said in Genesis 6:3, that there was a man's years would be but 120 years. His time would be 120 years. That meant from that time which God spoke, the world was going to perish in the flood. And so God was patient, and he sent Noah to preach. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But when people did not respond, judgment came. Likewise, God sent Jeremiah to preach. And when people did not respond, these prophecies came to pass. God was very generous with the Amorites. In Genesis 15:13-16, he says, I will give you 400 years. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but it would be 400 years before they were destroyed. The point is, though, that God does bring judgment on the wicked. It does come. Some people on earth can get away with their wickedness for 10 years, 20 years, maybe even 50 years, but they don't get away with it entirely because they will have to give an account to God on the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There are some people like Hugh Hefner that have been wicked for some 60 years. But he will have judgment. God will bring him into judgment. He will not be exempt, nor will anyone else who lives a life of wickedness and hedonism. Let's go to verse 32 and make another application on this. Another point is that there are oftentimes our unintended consequences of sin that people cannot foresee. Because, you know, when you're watching television or a movie or something like this, everything is in an ideal state. People sin and they don't suffer any consequences, by and large, for what they do. The two people commit fornication and there's no complication. Two people commit adultery and everything is fine. That's Hollywood's version. There's a different version, though, and that's called reality. Fornication might bring with it HIV or various STDs, all of those types of things. And those are extremely painful, but you don't hear so much about those because the sin is glamorized. However, even if those things don't come with it, it's still wrong because it violates the will of God. Take, for example, divorce. There's a lot of unintended consequences with that. Somebody goes off and leaves his mate or leaves her mate and thinks, well, I'll just have a jolly time here and do whatever I want. But all kinds of effects result from that, especially for children and also for family members. There may not be any children. But there are consequences because everybody who's attached to any family is going to have to decide now, what am I going to do? How am I going to act? What am I going to say? Can I possibly even face this individual who has acted so selfishly? What am I going to do with him? What about the consequences of getting caught embezzling? You know, whenever that happens, you see a guy's wife or his children, and they're having to live with what he did. I mean, they might have enjoyed all the money that he embezzled, but they don't want the shame that they're going to have to endure while he is serving time in prison. There's shame that comes with sin. And many people, at times, people don't ever think about that. They don't think about the consequences because they're thinking in terms of covetousness. This is what I want. This is what I can have, and I'll take it. But those consequences exist. Let's go to verse 33 for number 13. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Here's a good question that is asked in the book of Jeremiah. What will happen in the end? How will this come out? We see that people desire things and have selfish behavior they want to implement, but what will happen in the end? What will happen to these people that have ignored the voice of the prophet? These same women who are participating in these acts of idolatry and adultery, genteel women would become so hungry they would eat their own children. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 10. What will happen in the end as a result of pursuing sin? The final judgment is even worse than that, and that will occur also. And then verse 34 for number 14. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. These are sorrowful actions and facts that could have been prevented, but were not. Do those who trust and obey God experience this same kind of shame and judgment? Well, of course not. Not those who trust and obey God. The righteous have no guilt, but rather hope. The holy need not feel defiled and degraded. God's obedient children receive rewards, not punishment. Stubbornness and being uncircumcised in heart and ears gains nothing. God will not reserve even one blessing, even one good thing for them. Do you see anything good in what is described here? It will all go to the faithful. Yes, we who strive to be faithful know better than anyone how imperfect we are and how often we fall short and disappoint ourselves and our God. But God knows that despite those imperfections that we love Him, He knows that we are trying to serve Him. He knows that we are going to stand up for Him, and His grace and the blood of Christ take away all of those imperfections so that we don't have to worry about them as long as we are striving to please God in all things. But the guilty do not have that hopeful outlook. They do not have those promises. So in this passage, and there is one thing I suppose we might mention before we leave it, and that is that in the book of Jeremiah, there are also promises of hope. There are promises that they will be brought back to the land. Those, of course, not those who have died, not those who have starved to death, not those who have perished by the sword or by famine. Those don't have any hope. But the ones who were taken into captivity did. And many of them did come back to the land. However, when this world comes to an end, there is no future hope. Those who have been persistently stubborn and rejecting God will not have any blessings or any hope whatsoever. So let's review these 14 points again. First of all, God demanded preaching, pointed preaching, even when He knew the people would not listen. Second, they were a nation that would not obey the voice of the Lord their God. Third, Truth had perished from their mouth. Fourth, the Lord had rejected and forsaken them because of these things. Number five, they had done evil, a concept that only God can properly define. Number six, they had set their abominations in their hearts, putting it in God's house as well, and thereby polluted it. Number seven, sin results in things imaginably worse than we know. Number eight, sin causes the innocent to suffer. Number nine, what God does not authorize is sin. Number 10, God desires the best for mankind. That's why he gives his commandments, so that we will do well. It's only the violation of his commandments that merit punishment. But he wants us to succeed. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be saved. Number 11, God does bring judgment eventually. It may not be this week. It may not be in 50 years. It may not be in 400 years, as in the case of the Canaanites. But he does bring judgment upon sin. Number 12, sin carries unintended consequences. I never thought this would happen. How many times have we heard that from somebody? When I did that, I never thought about this. That's right. Sin has unintended consequences. You didn't think about it. You never thought it would go there, but it did. Number 13, what will happen in the end? What will be the final result of a stubborn persistence of sin and wickedness? And number 14, punishment can be avoided, and righteousness will be rewarded. You can avoid punishment for sin, but not when this life is over. Then it's too late. The decision has to be made now. Where will you be in the end? What will you receive? Reward or punishment? It's your decision. Nobody needs to make that for you. We know that God wants you to do right and follow his commandments, but the devil wants you to do wrong. The devil has been a liar from the beginning. Just as when he told Eve, God's just holding out on you. You need to eat that fruit. You need to eat it. Because there's something there that you won't get any other way. Listen to me. Don't listen to God. Listen to me, the devil says. You need this. You know you want this. And then look what happens. Nothing's changed. God still wants you to be saved. The devil still wants you to be lost. But you can make up your own mind. And certainly the Bible speaks in evidence, weighing greatly on the side of God. So if you know what God wants you to do in order to be saved, if you know about repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we invite you to make that response this evening. If you already have, but you've been listening to the wrong voice leading you astray, give that up and get back to where you know you need to be, on God's side. And if we can help you in that decision, let us know while we stand and while we